St. Luke chapter number 8, verses 1 through 3. St. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. If you have that passage, would you say amen? Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and in infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. This is the word of the Lord. Well, last week we tried to paint a picture of Mary Magdalene and her life. We painted with, we didn't paint with a very broad brush in some instances because there's so much we don't know about her as a person. We don't know a lot about her life, maybe I should say. We can mention the fact that there's no mention of a family. Rather, she was single, married, divorced, a widow, I should say. We don't know any of that. We don't know anything about her education, her upbringing, her family, parents, siblings, nieces, nephews, cousins. We know nothing about any of that, which is not uncommon when we speak about biblical characters, particularly in the New Testament. A couple of examples of brothers who were disciples, and we know of them, but we don't know much about many others. We do know she was born in Magdala. I had read one commentator who said, well, you know, that's people talk about Mary Magdalene and where her name came from, and then they made up this name of Magdala, which is not even a place. Well, until 2009, that place had not been discovered. But in 2009, archaeologists did uncover the place of Magdala. It was a small fishing village, and it was near Cana. And this is where, most likely, Mary received this name. Another strong reason why Mary may have been called Mary of Magdala or Mary Magdalene is because Mary, as you may or may not know, was the most common female name in that era. We see in the Bible Mary of Bethany. We have Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother of Jesus. The New Testament authors put those monikers on these names so that we can differentiate. In some cases, there's just said Mary, which leaves it up to us to further investigate as to which Mary it was. But in this case, Mary Magdalene, she was no stranger to the New Testament. In the Gospels, and I mentioned last week, she's mentioned in all 4 of the Gospels. She's mentioned exactly 12 times in those Gospels. And by the way, she is mentioned more than some of Jesus' apostles, which may be a hint that she's a person of importance to the ministry of Jesus. Mary she had an extraordinary life before she came to the Lord. Extraordinarily bad, poor. She's a woman who was possessed with no less than 7 demons. And we can only imagine. It's only our imagination that could help us think of what that meant in the life of this woman. Because we've seen how some of the other demon-possessed persons behaved in the New Testament, it leads us to believe that she probably experienced some of that same trauma in her personal life. She was probably shunned, isolated, victim of town gossip because of these demons acting out from time to time, and she had no control over it. In the most holy setting, these demons could act out, and she's embarrassed, and attention is, and the spotlight is pointed upon her. She had no control. this demonic possession meant that she was probably ostracized in the community, talked about, and people saw her walking down the street. No doubt some people pointed at her and made sure that persons noticed her. Her life was filled with sadness then. She was probably battered and bruised because of these demons. Perhaps in some cases we know they tossed people about. They threw them into the fire. They did all kinds of things. She may have been a person who had beautiful hair at some point, and maybe she was thrown into the fire, and maybe her hair was singed. We don't know in one episode. But she bruised and battered. And when she walked about, she wore enough clothing to cover up the bruises and the battering because of this life of torment she lived. She had lost her dignity, her personal dignity, because demonic spirits had taken up residence in her life and controlled her mind and her emotions. What the scripture really tells us is when we know these persons, and in this case, Mary of Magdalene, it tells us that there's one essential thing without being too invasive in her life. And that is the fact that Mary needed help. I mentioned last week that is no different than you or me. We're not possessed by demons. As a Christian, you can't be. And in our former life, chances are none of us were formerly filled with demonic spirits. But we have had other things that we had to deal with. The influence of the enemy. He may not have been inside dwelling in us, but Satan certainly had the power to tempt us. He had the power to cause problems in our personal lives. Got in between the cracks in our relationships and blew them up. Mary needed help, and so did we. So, in a great extent, we can identify with that point, that very important point. It doesn't really matter if a person was formerly a thief, or if that person was violent and liked beating up people. Whatever your sin was or my sin was, that's really not important. The fact of it is that we all needed deliverance from something, and that most likely was not the same condition that Mary dealt with, but we all needed to be delivered from sin. One of the things that we get from this is the fact that there is no situation that is so out of control that Jesus can't help. Nothing. We talked about the fact that there are misconceptions in our life. A big lie. Sad to say, among some Christian commentators who said Mary was a prostitute. But there is absolutely no evidence whatsoever. Nowhere can it be found in the Bible that said that's true. There was no hint of her ever having been a prostitute. So here's a woman who had enough problems on her own. 7 demons living inside of her, tormenting her night and day. And then we have persons who supposedly represent the Christian community who are also purporting lies about her, saying she was a prostitute. Maligning her character and her reputation for no other reason than sensationalism. And I mention this not only in books, but it's also in art. Certain museums you can go to where they have biblical collections and see supposed paintings of Mary Magdalene, which they would have no idea how she looked. But then for the folly of it, painting her, as I mentioned last week, partially nude or completely dishonoring this woman, as we'll see, who was a true saint of God. Now the Gospels are comprised of people who had encounters with Jesus, and Mary Magdalene was no exception. She had an encounter with Jesus. She's a tortured woman, and we said that her life was out of control, out of sorts. She was owned by Lucifer. She lived a life of severe bondage, and her story is one of the worst and most serious cases of demon possession ever to be recorded in the Bible. Mary's life is one of total brokenness and darkness of her mind, spirit, and body. Because of this demonic possession. I spent some time last week talking about Satan, who was at the core of Mary's problems. I mentioned the fact and gave biblical references to the fact that Satan is a created being. He's not God. He does not have the power of God. Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be every place at the same time. He has demons who do that, other fallen angels that do that. Satan is a fallen angel cast out of heaven because he wanted to replace God. He wanted to be God. We said that he's not equal with God. Satan can only do what God allows. We use the reference of Job chapter 1, verse 12. Satan blinds the spiritual eyes of those who would believe. And currently who do not believe so that they cannot understand or receive the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4. Satan is called the God of this age. Again, 2 Corinthians 4. He's also called the accuser of the brethren or the sisterhood in Revelation 12. Satan is a torturer of the human soul, one unknown author wrote. He's conceited, he is deceitful, he is narcissistic, he is power hungry, and he is ultimately evil. His only intent is to oppose the Lord's holy work in this world and ultimately to replace the worship and adoration of the Lord by the multitudes around the world and seek adoration for himself. We said a person who's demon-possessed could have several different characteristics in terms of their behavior. They may be extremely violent, according to Matthew 8. They may be mute or become mute or unable to speak in Matthew 9. They may be blind, become blind or mute in Matthew 12. They sometimes had supernatural power, Mark chapter 5. It's not uncommon in the Bible for a demon-possessed person to be deaf. Mark 9, physically unstable generally, Matthew 17, and sometimes be habitually naked in public. And the story of the Gerasene demoniac in Luke chapter 8, verse 27. I ended last week by asking, or by stating rather, I ask what each of these cases of demonic possession have in common. And it was a rhetorical question, of course. And my response was that Jesus, in every case, he exhibited his complete control over the demons and took control of every one of these persons' lives. There was no one who was out of the reach of the Lord's help. And I concluded by saying there is hope in Jesus. Is there someone that you have written off? Someone that you have decided you would not invite to church? Someone that you have decided you would not talk to about Jesus? Don't bring it up. Because in your own estimation, this person's life is, they're out there. I want to remind you that Jesus can help, no matter what the circumstance is. And then I asked the last question in my close. Can your life be restored by being a changed person by the power of Christ? Even those of us who are believers and have had Christ come into our life and save us, a spiritual rebirth. We still need what we call sanctification. We continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that bad temper that you have, it's brought under control by the power of Christ. That spirit of fear that you have and negativity is brought into a spirit of peace and calm by the power of Christ. A propensity to be violent or to respond violently or to look at things that are inappropriate, whether it be magazines or television or movies, or to be drawn to pornography. Yes, Christians are entangled in all of these things. I like to remind you that Christ can change and does change lives. Will we let him? Today I want to talk about the anatomy of a changed life through Mary Magdalene. I'm reading just one verse. And also some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits. That's verse 2 of chapter 8. Some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Now verse 3 of that chapter says that these women took their own money. First of all, they were traveling with Jesus, in the company of Jesus and the 12 apostles. These women were in the inner circle of Jesus' ministry, and they were the ones who were financially supporting the ministry of Jesus. Did you hear what I said? Well, that's what the Bible says. It's not what I said. They were taking of their own means and supporting the ministry of Jesus and the 12 apostles. Mary Magdalene came to know Jesus. The historian Luke, who also, of course, wrote the Gospel of Luke, provides us with some gruesome details about some of the women who had been following Jesus. Scriptures say some of the women had evil spirits cast out of them, but Mary Magdalene, there was a spotlight shown on her. Something was said about her that wasn't said about the other women. Yes, it says evil spirits cast out, but in her circumstance, Luke says she had 7 demons cast out of her. She most likely was the worst case of all the women who were in the company of Jesus, following him. This is after her conversion, of course. Mary Magdalene is mentioned specifically that she had 7 demons cast out of her. No doubt this was a healing incident that brought Mary to faith in Christ, and she immediately began following the Lord in his evangelistic mission. This is important. It's not normal for a person to come to Christ and never come back to church or rarely come back to church. The pattern in the New Testament is that when a person gives their life to Christ, they are drawn to Christ's presence and power and desires to work with him in his work of the gospel. And for those of us who are doing that, there are great rewards, of course. This is what we are supposed to do, how we are supposed to respond to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Just what Mary and these other women did. Following Jesus, supporting him in his work. You notice something else about this? The demons didn't come back in Mary's life. Jesus only needed to perform this exercise, exercising these demons once, and they never returned. It's the same with the other women. Evil spirits were cast out of them. They immediately are in the body of Christ and they're followers of Jesus and they go to work. What does this say to us? It says that you only need to be saved once. And that's enough. Once.
And that's enough. Another thing that I want to say about this is that people in her day, as I mentioned, most likely, she was a person who was ostracized, gossiped about, stared at when she went to the stores, gossiped about, and perhaps some even made fun of her. But Jesus did something about her condition. Jesus saved her. Jesus saved her. It's noteworthy that Jesus saw in her something that she did not see in herself and something that no one else saw in her. They only saw the bad. They only saw the tortured woman. They only saw the woman who was out of control and nothing they could do about it, even if they wanted to help. Jesus saw in her what he and the only he could see in her. Oh, if you told her a few days before she was converted, a few weeks, a few months, a few years, that this was the kind of life that she lived, that she would be a female evangelist, so to speak, she may have laughed or thought you were crazy. But here is Mary now in the inner circle of Christ's disciples, involved in the work of the gospel. Well, what does that say to you and me? It means that Jesus also saw in you and in me something that we could not possibly have seen in ourselves. We could not have possibly imagined a life free from the power of sin, the bondage of our sin. But Jesus came into our life as he did Mary and made a difference. Mary's attendance at these preaching events and her physical support, financial support alone, it was an attestation of the power of Christ to change a life that was previously written off by the rest of society. It must be noted that no one can bring about this healing but Jesus. Do you notice that all these people have the same thing in common? They all needed Jesus' help because no one else could bring about that change in a person's life. Only Jesus can change a life and particularly change a life forever. As I mentioned, so Mary came to know Jesus. The second thing I want to mention, I'm not sure how many of these points I'll get to. Mary used her resources, as I mentioned, to help fund the ministry of our Lord and his disciples. And also some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, and I'll mention why she's mentioned usually first among women, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's house manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. These women had all come out of darkness into light. And out of a spirit of thanksgiving, they gave what they could to fund the ministry. So some things I want you to know about Mary. Further things. First of all, it's commonly believed, although I don't have biblical proof, but it's commonly believed that Mary was present at the mock trial of Jesus and heard Pilate pronounce his death sentence. Most likely she was there. We do know that she saw Jesus beaten by the crowds, insulted. We know that she saw Jesus being spat upon, carrying his own cross up Golgotha's hill. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were, who's the first woman? Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joses and Salome, Mark 15. We know, according to Matthew 27, that Mary witnessed Jesus' crucifixion after following him up Golgotha's road, the Via Dolorosa. Are you convinced of Jesus as the crucified, buried, and resurrected Savior? If so, then are you a witness to it? How can you or me witness to the resurrection of Jesus, you might ask? Now, it was easy for Mary because it was happening in real time during her life. But how can I witness to the resurrection of Jesus? How can we do that? Because you and me, we have experienced a spiritual resurrection from the dead ourselves. What does Paul say in Colossians chapter 2? And even though you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, And even though you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he nevertheless made you alive with him, having forgiven all your transgressions. You and me, we have experienced a similar resurrection. Not a physical resurrection, but a spiritual resurrection. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and we have been made alive by the power of the life of Christ in us. Colossians 2:13. Fourth thing I want to say about Mary is that she's a witness to his death. Do you notice how closely she's staying with Jesus? She was saved by him. Witness his trial. Witness him being flogged by the crowd as he was going towards Calvary's mountain. She now is a witness at the crucifixion. She's a witness of his death, his final breath. Why is that important? She witnessed his burial. She had been the first person to experience the resurrected Jesus. Mary had the first conversation, the first contact with Jesus after his resurrection. The first to see him and the first to speak with him. You think she's an important person? If there was a trial about whether or not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was true, she would be the key or the star witness. Because of what she saw and whom she spoke to, none other than the risen Lord Jesus himself. She had the first experience with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. The next thing I want to say, Mary Magdalene, she was instructed to take the good news of Jesus' resurrection to his disciples. Jesus did not say, Mary, go get Peter and bring him here. I want to tell him something. No. He told Mary, you go and tell the disciples. Now, any reasonable person would think, why weren't the disciples there? Where were the apostles? Well, we all know they were hiding in the upper room. Here's a bold woman. And she'd be followed by two other women, the other Mary and Salome. Mary, go tell. These disciples, they're AWOL. She was instructed by the risen Jesus to take the good news of his resurrection to the disciples. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, John 20. Mary stood there weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had
been laying, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping or crying?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him." She not only followed Jesus in his life, she followed Jesus in his death. How far are we willing to go with Jesus? How far and how much are we committed to the cause of Christ? Tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. The person she was speaking to, that she supposed was the gardener, as we say, was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Something about his voice. She turned and said to him in Arabic, "Rabboni." That means teacher. Something about the voice of Jesus that was distinct enough that just that one word, she knew it was him. What she couldn't see with her physical eye that told her it was Jesus, she heard with her ear. It was Jesus. Now Jesus said to her, don't cling to me. And some of the translations says, "Don't touch me." It might be more accurate to say, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. John 11 through 18. Now, her name mentioned 12 times in the Gospels. As I said, that's more times than some of the apostles. More times than Thomas, I believe. More times than Bartholomew. Mary's role, it may seem limited. And if so, that's okay. That's your conviction. But I will say this much. It is prominent. How much more prominent could a person be who was there at every important time in the life of Jesus? Mary Magdalene was there. She was counted on. And she could be counted on. Her name, as I mentioned, was usually the first name called among the women who followed the Lord Jesus. She was a woman of prominence. She's a woman, obviously, who had influence. Her level of spirituality was something that was admirable by her contemporaries. She was in the forefront of the story of Jesus, as I mentioned, at the most critical times in the history of Jesus' life. She's the first one to witness the empty tomb or the resurrection of Jesus now, which proves something unbelievably important. You say, okay, she witnessed the resurrection. But do you know what that means? The implication of that is this. It proves that Jesus was God in the flesh. When she witnessed to the resurrection of Jesus, not just an ordinary man, but the God-man. First day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. She's an industrious woman. While it was still dark, when I read that, I was like, I don't usually like my wife being out too much after dark. I don't know where she's going. I want her to be okay. Well, obviously, she felt safe where she was. She was at the tomb before it was even light. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, the first verse of chapter 20. Let me move along quickly. Mary is the first to give the evangel or the good news of Jesus' resurrection. She told the disciples
that Jesus had risen. Now, they're the ones who are supposed to do all the proclaiming, right? And all the preaching. And the most important thing about Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus, which verified the fact that Jesus indeed is our Savior and He's God in the flesh. It is the resurrection of Jesus. And Mary was the first one to proclaim the resurrected Jesus. The first one to preach the good news of Jesus' resurrection. She told the disciples that Jesus had risen on the first day of the week. She came to the tomb early while it was still dark, saw the tomb had been taken away. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Most people believe that's John, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him." The first two verses. Mary also was likely referenced as being present in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. When the Holy Spirit came as a rushing mighty wind and filled all those who were present with the extraordinary power from on high. And when they had entered, Acts chapter 1 says, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Highly likely that when they referenced the women, that Mary Magdalene was in that group as well. Because normally, the normative in the New Testament is that when you see her name referenced, is also referenced with the women. That means she followed Jesus until he ascended. The disciples didn't gather in the upper room, and these women didn't gather in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit, the advent of the Holy Spirit, until after Jesus had ascended, because he said that if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. What an extraordinary person. What an extraordinary example of a life changed. Mary did all of this while she was being criticized and mislabeled and libeled by many as being a prostitute. The life of Mary Magdalene is proof of a changed life. She followed Jesus every step of the way, and that is what each of us are committing when we say we are a follower of Jesus. Are you willing to follow him all the way? Or part of the way? Let's pray.